But we're still recording through the old way at the moment, so. And so, can I apologise before we start? Because, as you might tell, my voice is struggling a bit. But hopefully I've not sung too much so that I can save it for the word. And I'm not, this isn't my pack up. It's a number of tomatoes and grapes which will help me through the message, I think. So please excuse me for doing that. And some honey water there as well. So praise the Lord. Well, it's Hanukkah. So happy Hanukkah. We were watching, I pulled up on YouTube last night, some Hanukkah songs and things, because when we were in Israel, it was lovely at Hanukkah time. So it's a, you know, it's a proper 8 day in the nation. Whereas here, we're kind of fighting to make it a celebration here, aren't we? Because nobody really does very much for Hanukkah. But in Israel, it's a big deal. And it was lovely having all the donuts and the potato latkes and the songs and everything. It was just so lovely. And so I pulled up on YouTube last night and stumbled across. I'm not sure who it was who was singing it, but I have posted it on my Facebook account. First time for ages that I've posted anything on Facebook, but I posted this. It's a Hanukkah version of Bohemian Rhapsody. And it was absolutely excellent. And a smile, anyway, puts a smile on your face. So if you want to have a look at that, I would recommend it. It's quite funny. But praise the Lord, we're going to look at the greater miracle of Hanukkah this morning. The greater miracle of Hanukkah, okay? And I think it'd be good for us to just pray as we come to the Lord's word this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you will bless it to our hearing, and Lord, bless it to our spirits, that we can receive it with your anointing. And Lord, that you'll help us to go forward from today better for hearing your word. Lord, help us to be those lights that shine for you in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Dawn, for starting us off in John chapter 10, where Dawn read. And it's actually the only mention of Hanukkah in the whole Bible is here in the Gospel of John. In my version, it calls it the Feast of Dedication. That's what Hanukkah means. It means dedication. And what we're not going to do today is go through the story of Hanukkah. Because if you haven't already, if you want to help yourself to one of our December newsletters, the story of Hanukkah is there, really, in that article, and why it's relevant to us as believers, how Hanukkah really prepared the way for what we know as Christmas. Hanukkah really enabled Christmas, so to speak, to happen. But let me read to you, as Dawn read earlier on, from John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings that Jesus had said. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And it goes on to say then that the people questioned him, tell us plainly, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, don't keep us in doubt. And he said, Jesus said to them, I've already told you, and you don't believe. And it goes on to explain that the works that he does in his Father's name bear him witness that he is the Messiah. So he was saying to them, he is the light of the world. Hanukkah was all about, the celebration of Hanukkah the Feast of Dedication was all about the lights, and there's great tradition made about what happened at the original Hanukkah. It's not in the Old Testament because it happened after the Old Testament was finished being written. It's what you call intertestamental even. Thank you, Mick. And it's great to have Mick here with us this morning. It's lovely to see him. Because it happened in roughly AD, BC 160, so somewhere around that time. So, what they were celebrating was the defeat of the premier army of the day by a small band of Jewish insurrectionists, if you like. The Hellenists had basically invaded the whole of the Middle East, including Israel, and were forcing people to worship according to their religion, which was very pagan. And to cut a long story short, the Maccabees, as they became known, a small family, rose up against this, and a popular uprising, today we'd call them populists, they were looking to restore the true worship, not the worship of a pig's head in the temple, but true worship in the temple. And that's what they did. And so the real miracle, if you like, of that time is the fact that true worship was restored in the temple. Not so much the tradition of the lights. Okay, it's only a tradition. We don't know from the Bible that, you know, God really provided the oil for the 8 days. I believe he did. But we don't have scripture to support that. And that's what we have to rely on. But the tradition is that God provided enough oil. There are other examples of God doing that in the Old Testament, providing oil when there didn't seem to be any. And so it enabled them to make some fresh oil in order that the worship could continue, the actual temple worship could continue. And so that's why it's an 8-day celebration. But what Hanukkah did, what that first Hanukkah did, is make the way open for the Messiah to be born according to Jewish law. Because Jesus had to be born in order to fulfill the prophecies. He had to come according to the law. Luke tells us that. He had to be presented in the temple, dedicated to the Lord, etc. Those things could not have happened had the Greek reign, if you like, the Greek rule, been overthrown. And so without Hanukkah, we wouldn't have had Christmas. And I use the word Christmas advisedly, as you probably are aware. But we'll come to that in a moment. So one of the things that people say in Hanukkah is Nes Gadol Haya Sham. Or if you're in Jerusalem, they say Nes Gadol Haya Po. Which basically means, it's nothing to do with coffee. Although I used to often joke with Danny when we were in Israel. And if he asked me what would I like to drink, I would say a Nes Gadol, please. Nes Cafe. But in Israel, they call it Nes. But Nes Gadol means a great miracle happened either here or there, whether you use Sham or Po. So Nes Gadol Haya Sham, a great miracle happened there. And they're referring to the miracle of the lights, the miracle of the rededication of the temple, the success of the Jewish populists in overthrowing the Greek reign and paving the way of the Lord. And watching some of those videos last night, I was actually a bit sad because they're getting very excited about, you know, the oil and the temple service being restored. And it just struck me, they're really missing the main point. And if all we have as Christians is celebrating the same things, then we miss the point completely. Because there is a greater miracle of Hanukkah that we need to understand and celebrate. And that's what we are celebrating today. Why we celebrate Hanukkah, being Christians, not Jewish, this is the reason. There is a greater miracle. I just want to mention one or two things to us to explain that. Mentioned before that God uses all the feasts, the biblical feasts, to demonstrate prophetic milestones of spiritually significant events. So the Passover portrays the Lamb of God who came and shed his blood. It was a picture set in Israel's history that was fulfilled by Jesus. And we can say that about all of the seven biblically proscribed feasts. Jesus fulfills each one in sequence. They're all pictures, things that have really happened, but they're all pictures to point us to the fulfillment, a bit like, can't really make a shadow, but, you know, if you make a shadow, you know, we used to do things like that, didn't we? You know, you make a shadow and make a shape of a duck's beak or whatever. And you look at the shadow, and that's great. That image is great. But that's the reality, you know. And that's the same. Jesus is the reality. All the feasts are the shadow, the reflection that he creates. But Hanukkah and Purim are not in those seven feasts. They're historical events that happened. And yet God still uses them as illustrations of his plans and purposes. Both times God delivered his Jewish people, the Israelite people, from tyrants who were seeking to destroy them. And so they are still significant. And I want to turn us to John chapter 2. And then we're going to look in Luke chapter 1. In John chapter 2, another discourse between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And when he was in the temple, verse 14, he found those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. He made a whip of cords, verse 15, drove them all out of the temple, poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Okay. So Jesus is challenging their authority and saying, you know, this is wrong. Don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. What gives you the right to do that is basically what they're saying. And this is what Jesus said to them, very significant. Verse 18, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about the actual buildings, the wonderful building that had been rededicated at Hanukkah. He was talking about his body. So if we bear that in mind and just come back to the fact that the feasts are events that God uses to demonstrate spiritually significant events, all of the feasts, including Hanukkah. What's significant about Hanukkah? What is spiritually significant about Hanukkah? We know that it prepared the way for Christmas. But just thinking about Christmas, in order to answer that question, let me just mention. If you put in birthday of the sun god into Google, do you know what comes up? 25th of December, Christmas. 25th of December is the birthday of the sun god. I'm not going to mention any names. I don't want to do. And I know that Christmas is the tradition that we have, that that was actually Jesus' birthday. And it's fine that we celebrate Jesus' birthday in our culture. People accept that. People are used to that. We are used to that. It's important we celebrate Jesus' birth. But, you know, biblically, he wasn't born on the 25th of December. And the reason I mention that is because, biblically, Hanukkah is the dedication of the temple. But Jesus said his body is the real temple. So could it be that Hanukkah is the dedication of Jesus' body in the fulfillment? And what do I mean by that? Well, in order to be born, what has to happen? You have to be conceived. A birth doesn't just happen, does it? There's a coming together, and there's an implantation of seed, and a conception is made, and that little seed, that little baby that is sown in embryo begins to grow. And life starts at conception. So Jesus, in order to be born, had to be conceived. And we can do a bit of Bible detective work, and I'll put the link to this article in on this audio recording, because we've had it on the website before. The related timings of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. And if we do a little bit of biblical detective work, well, a lot actually, but I'm not going to go into any of it right now because it'll take too long, but read it. It's good. You can do a bit of Inspector Morse on it yourself. And you can see from Zechariah's time in the temple, which we can identify, we can see when Elizabeth became pregnant by Zechariah, that she was 6 months old. She was 6 months pregnant when Mary conceived the Lord Jesus. So we can know that Jesus would have been conceived about December time, 6 months from the end of Zechariah's service in the temple. We know that was around June time. We can't be specific, but this is the detective work that the evidence suggests Jesus was conceived around December time. Therefore, he was born around Tabernacles. And we do believe that Jesus was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, because the significant events of prophetic milestones happen at the feasts. And Jesus' birth was a very significant event. It's a big deal that Jesus was born as a baby. But in order for him to be born as a baby, he had to be conceived. So let's just turn to Luke chapter 1, shall we? And I'm going to read a few verses. Excuse me for eating while I'm preaching. It's just to lubricate the throat. So let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 11. I'm not going to read the whole story. But Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad-to-be, is in the temple serving according to the custom of the priesthood. So verse 9, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. We know when that was. Other scriptures clearly identified the timing of that. And while he was in there, verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And gives him various promises there about John the Baptist. But Zacharias didn't receive that in faith. "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." It sounds very much like what John was talking to us about last week, Abraham and Sarah. But Zacharias didn't believe it. He didn't believe the word given to him. And the angel answered, verse 19, and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these good glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak," you know that feeling, "until the day these things take place." When Zacharias came out, he couldn't talk. So he completed his days of service, verse 23, went to his own house, and then Elizabeth conceived, verse 24. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, okay? The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his greeting and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" So, though it's a similar question to Zacharias, she said it in faith, because we can see from Gabriel's reaction. Verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So this is the greater miracle of Hanukkah. This makes all the historical stuff pale into insignificance. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she conceived in her womb the Lord Jesus. And that's when his earthly life began. That's why we celebrate his birth later, just as Hanukkah prepared the way in a technical sense. The Jewish worship restored to the temple. Far more so, the fulfillment of that, the Lord Jesus being conceived by Mary of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Because God does things at the same time, because he's showing us these things by pictures, which is why we bother with the feasts, why we do them. God's given them to us so that we can learn of his greatness, of his amazing plans. You know, in Psalm 33, which I've been reading recently, it talks about the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And this is one of them. This is part of God's plan. God's plan is amazing. Paul goes on to talk in Romans 11, in the end there, about just how awesome God's plans are. And we're kind of like discovering them bit by bit. We're learning a little bit more here and there. And we can use these feasts to help us in our understanding. You know, we don't know it all about God. You know, if we've got God in a box, we're worshipping a false God. God is greater than all we can imagine or conceive. And the fact that Jesus was dedicated, his temple, his body, the temple, was dedicated, was conceived at the time when the temple was being rededicated, is significant. And that really is the greater miracle of Hanukkah, I believe. I think it's something that is wonderful. And it breaks my heart when so many Jewish people have their eyes veiled to the truth. The truth is so much more than the history. It's so much more, and yet it's concealed in that history. Which is why we've got to pray, Lord, open blind eyes, not only Jewish blind eyes, but Gentile blind eyes as well. Jesus' body, his real body, the real temple, he said he would raise up in 3 days. So we can make this correlation that his body, the temple, was dedicated at the time of Hanukkah. That's why I celebrate Hanukkah, because it's all about the Lord Jesus. And that's the important thing. If we get carried away with externals, and even traditions, even good traditions. I mean, you know, we do Christmas, it's a tradition. The fact that we do Christmas, it's just a tradition. Now, we're doing it to celebrate the birth of the Lord. But let's remember, he wasn't born at Christmas. That originally Christmas was a pagan celebration. Let's bear that in mind. God gave us his feasts to celebrate him. We still do the Christmas thing because it's a time that's a lovely time with the family. We can invite people to the carol service and tell them about how the Lord came and wants to come into their hearts. But we need to bear in mind the truth of God's timings. And so that's really what I wanted to share with us about Hanukkah, what really I believe the greater miracle of Hanukkah is. I'm not sure what that would be in Hebrew. Nes Gadol, a great miracle, but the greater miracle of Hanukkah happened when Mary conceived the Lord Jesus, and praise God for that. And then she goes on to say, doesn't she, if we go back to Luke chapter 1, she goes down to Bethlehem, to the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth, reading on, verse 41. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe in her womb, so John the Baptist, leaped when he heard Mary's voice. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice. And she, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And Mary goes on from verse 46, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord." And Mary prophesies and declares God's praises by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a great read. That whole chapter is a great read. I recommend it for our homework today. Praise the Lord. But I want to just bring us to a conclusion. And the conclusion is that in Corinthians, Paul says that our own bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we are born again, our own bodies become the manifestation of Jesus' body, therefore the temple of God. And that we need to rededicate ourselves. We need to clear out the rubbish from our own temples, because God wants his light to shine through us so that other people will see that light, which is Jesus, and be drawn to him. People are drawn to the light, aren't they? And that's what we are supposed to be doing. But if we've got rubbish in our temple, if we've got things in our lives that shouldn't be there, that are not honouring to God, that's going to cloud that light. That's going to make our worship impure. Just like the temple was cleansed and the worship was purified, etc. So we are that same example. But we can clear out the rubbish from our lives. We can follow Josiah's example of clearing out the temple and rededicating the temple, and what happened at Hanukkah of rededicating the temple. So I commend that to those of us who are believers. For those of us who maybe are not believers, I would say this, that Jesus is the light of the world. And just as he was born as a baby, so he has to be born in our own hearts also. Jesus said, unless a man or a woman is born again, both of water, so that we're born naturally of water, but we also need to be born, we also need to be born of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means by being born again. The Lord has to be born in our own lives. And so, that's not something we can recreate of our own choice or make of our own choice. We have to have the conception of the Word of God in our own hearts so that we respond to that. God will draw us to him, to receive him and to be born again by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said to a religious man in John chapter 3 that he needed to be born again. Nicodemus came to the Lord at night and says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Goes on to say, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. But he who comes to the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So I want us to examine our own hearts. As believers, we need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. If we're not yet a born-again believer, we need to come to the Lord for the first time. And if you know that you've not been born again, ask the Lord to bring you to that point where you can receive him as your Lord and Saviour. I'm just going to pray, and then John and Vicky are going to sing to us a beautiful song about Hanukkah. And then we'll close our service after that. Should we just pray? Lord, we ask that you will help us to see your light this morning. Thank you that you are the light of the world. Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not put it out, cannot put it out. Lord, I thank you that just as worship was restored in the temple, and just as you are the light of the world that came into the world, so Lord, you call us to rededicate our own lives to you, that your light may shine more brightly, and Lord, that we can be those that you want us to be. And Lord, for any here today who don't know you, I do ask that you will draw them to yourself, Lord. Cause them to be born again. In Jesus' name. Amen. So let's listen to this song. The words will be up on the screen. It's about dedicating our lives to God.